Johnny Mountney, you want to come up and help us out here? All right. You can stand right down here. Johnny can come and help. All right, Johnny, you stand here. Where's Jude? Jude, you want to come and help? Yeah? You never know with kids chicken out last second, right? Right on. There we go. So while you're turning to the book of Acts, I just want to illustrate this and just share. There are three great conversions in the book of Acts. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch. Come up here, sweetheart. Yeah. Abby. And of course, he represents Queen Candace. Your sister's a queen. How do you feel about that, buddy? Live in real time, okay? You can stand over here. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority, sent from Queen Candace, and takes care of her treasure and all those things. He's converted in Acts chapter 8. This is Saul of Tarsus, rabble-rouser, troublemaker, sits on the perfect row in the church for that, represents that perfectly. He's the guy that wreaked havoc in the church, persecuted Christians, all kinds of things. He's saved in Acts chapter 9. And this guy here, his name is Cornelius, the Gentile. He's saved in Acts chapter 10. And that really changes Peter's perspective on the Christian faith, helps open the door to the for harmony for the Jew and the Gentile, and the Lord uses them in a powerful way. We're going to focus here tonight on the Ethiopian eunuch, and we'll tell the story of Candace a little bit and just help out with that. So you guys can be seated. You want to sit here right beside James? We'll highlight you in just a second, or your dad. Okay, that works too. So... safer for his dad, right? So Acts chapter 8, I want to get into this story. We're not going to really fixate on the whole story. We're going to mention it a bit, but I really want to just pull one thing out of this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, I want to begin our reading in verse number 4. This is after Saul has wreaked havoc in the church and he's caused problems amongst believers and everybody's scattering around. The Bible says in verse 4 of Acts 8, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." That's a powerful thing. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but God had to bring persecution to get that church in Jerusalem obeying what he had for them. Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now I want to drop down for the sake of time to verse number 26. This is Philip on another mission. The Bible says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The Bible goes on to tell us here in verse 30, "And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest?" Verse 31. "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" He asked Philip to help him. Verse 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth." Bible goes down to say in verse 34. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help now. Lord, I pray that you clear up my voice. Lord, I pray for clarity, Lord, for the preached word to go forth. I pray that it would go forth exactly the way you want it and that it would have the effect that you intend, Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in this church, Lord, this night to declare the word of God. And Lord, we pray for great grace in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw our attention here to verse number 36. And this is what I want to focus on, and it's powerful for me. The word of God says this, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain way. Sorry, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized?" As I looked at this verse of scripture, there's something that really just jumped out to me. And it really re-emphasized a thought that I had in my mind and a conviction that I've had. And I am of the deep conviction that the Holy Spirit draws sinners to salvation. There are people that would argue this point. I think you have to throw out a lot of the Bible to argue with that. But I believe that one of the reasons for the problems that we have in churches like ours today is that a vast number of people in the church remain unconverted. Now, I'm not speaking of our church necessarily, but I am saying that this is the problem. And the problem is this, is that there are so many professions of faith, but very few who possess eternal life. In fact, what's promoted is this idea of praying a prayer for salvation. Now, what happens when you do that without knowing who the Lord is, you're void of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, people do not exhibit any signs of spiritual life. They do not express any fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, there's no desire for spirituality. And not only that, there's no devotion to the Savior. And there's no doctrinal stability in their life. They get caught up with anything that blows around. But I am convicted of this as well, that the same Holy Spirit that draws people to salvation also disciples people in Christ after salvation. Now, Acts 8 and verse 36 is very interesting to me because the Bible says that they're traveling on their way and the eunuch sees water and he asks, he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, what does this tell us here? So this man gets saved, okay? It's not evident that he's saved at this time. We read the narrative when we find out that he gets saved. But this man whom the gospel is preached to passes by some water and he says, "Hey, what stops me from being baptized?" Let me ask a question. Why would he ask that question? Is there any record of the scripture here talking about baptism? Nothing. Not a word of it. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and no doubt he would have preached the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel, but there's no mention of baptism. So what's the deal? Well, I believe the deal is this, and I believe this is what happens in this man's life, and I submit you unto this fact here that before the Ethiopian eunuch asked about baptism, he was saved. He heard the gospel. He believed the gospel. And then he asked for the next step of growth in his Christian life. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would have told him about baptism? No doubt about it. See, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit draws people to salvation. There's no doubt in my mind. He said to Saul in chapter 9, he says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why are you fighting me?" The Spirit is poking, prodding. You find Stephen saying in Acts chapter 7, he says, "You resist the Holy One, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart." The Holy Spirit doing the work. This book can be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, no doubt about it. So here's the deal. He says, "What's hindering me from being baptized?" Now, Philip goes on to say here in verse 37, and it's powerful. He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What led to this tremendous step forward, what led to that was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to this man saying, "Hey, you need to get baptized." Now, that's the powerful thing for us in this. And this is the thought that the Lord has for you and for me tonight. We hit on prayer in the home, and I think it's important. We hit on praise. But here's the thought process to all of us that name Christ as our personal Savior. The question that God has for us is this: what's next? What's next? Now think about it for just a second. Somebody gets saved, no doubt about it. And then they get baptized. And then they join the church. Who's doing the leading and who's doing the working in the heart of the believer? Help me out here. The Holy Spirit of God today. You see, we really don't need legislated righteousness. I hate the idea of having to have rules in the church. Think about it for a second. If we would mind the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, if we'd walk by the same rule, we'd be led by the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Think about that for just a second. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God, comes to indwell us as believers, and he leads us, he guides us into all truth. And he says to this Ethiopian eunuch, it's time to get baptized. And he responds to that, and he's ahead of the preacher. And by the way, that's an okay thing if you're that way in this church, by the way. You follow the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, how did all of this happen in this Ethiopian eunuch's life? I want to touch on that briefly and then really get to a practical truth for us as we consider what's next in our life. Now, how did this happen in this man's life, and how does the working of the Spirit lead to salvation and lead to believers serving the Lord in our everyday life? And I want to highlight that a little bit. The first thing we see here is the Spirit sending. Look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. The Word of God says this here. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem. So he's directed by God's messenger. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So who's leading in all of this? The Holy Spirit of God is leading in all of this. Now we have to kind of look at what's going on here to get the impact of this, and it's important to do so. Revival's going on in Samaria, no doubt about it. People are being saved left and right, and God comes and says, I want you to go to the desert. I've got a job for you. The Holy Spirit of God directing and sending, and we find this man here responding to this, and I like what someone said here. Some may say that it was not worth to take Philip away from the great task that he was involved in, converting multitudes of people to save a single stranger, but such people forget the Christ who said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the Lord directs this man. But you see, it wasn't just the salvation of a single soul that was involved here, because as Dakota illustrated it, this Ethiopian eunuch was accountable to Candace, and that was a figurative name, a title for Queen of the Ethiopians. And what was going on here is the Holy Spirit of God knew the importance of that man being converted, because that man would go back and get the gospel to his whole nation. And Candace would be saved, and this tradition tells us that Thomas went to Africa as a missionary and ministered to these people. So we would look at it and say, well, you know, what a weird thing for the Spirit of the living God to do, but we don't always see the big picture. So as we consider what's next in our life, we've got to look at it and say, hey, let's value what God says to us. We always see it as a minor thing, but the fact of the matter is if God speaks to us, let's say, yes, Lord, I want to hear from you. Yes, God, I want to do what you tell me to do. And what a privilege to hear from the Lord. So we see the Spirit sending, and yet we see something else. And the Bible tells us here in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8, it goes on to say, and he arose and went. Man, so simple and so sweet. The message from the Lord came and said, go. And the Bible says that he arose and went. We see in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. There's no disagreeing with God. No argument taking place. We hit on Jonah, and I don't pick on Jonah. I've lived the life of Jonah. I'm sympathetic to him. But Jonah disobeyed the Lord. Philip obeyed right away. He obeyed when the angel of the Lord gave the message, and he ran when the Holy Spirit said, go join yourself. Now think about this. This chariot is moving, okay? And Philip runs to catch up to this chariot. Now here's what's interesting about this passage of Scripture. He's involved in a powerful work, and it was a powerful work of God that was going on. He could have stayed there, discipled people, no doubt about it. And the place that the Lord asked him to go was about as far south as you could possibly go, far removed from any association of comfort that Philip might find in his everyday life. What good could he do there? We would think that and say, what good could he do there? But the fact of the matter is he had a divine command, and God said, this is what I want you to do. And what he found in that place was a far greater field of service than he ever experienced in Samaria. Far greater fruit. A servant submitting. We look at the decisions that we make week by week, but we forget about the unconscious preparation of God behind the scenes. We rejoice in the fact that this eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But God spoke and said, this is what I want you to do. But if Philip didn't submit, what would have become of that Ethiopian eunuch? What would have become of that country of Ethiopia? Thank God he submitted. And once again, that we might listen to the Spirit of the living God as he speaks to us and touches us, so we see a servant submitting. And then we see another thing in verse 27 and verse 28, just getting to where we're going to go here. We see a sinner seeking. Now let me explain this for a second. Men do not naturally seek God unless God is prompting that action. There's no doubt in my mind, and we have to be clear on this. We've got to be clear on this. I was saved at the age of 15, and that's the day that I was saved, June of 1992. But it started long before that. I'm not saying salvation is a process, but I'm just saying that it took a lot for God to get my attention. It started much earlier. It started on an Indian reserve. It was the time in 1987 of that Edmonton tornado. And Mom and my stepdad weren't that far away from there. And I needed to get a hold of God so Mom would be protected, so I started to rub those beads of the church I grew up with. Then I quickly realized that rubbing those beads doesn't do a stinking thing. And I'm not mocking people caught up in that. I'm just telling you the truth. It is the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the truth. And I'm burdened for people caught up in things like that. It started then. It started in Dawson Creek, continued in Dawson Creek, when I had a VBS that I went to and I memorized John 3:16, which was planted in my mind. That was the light that I had. And I never could mock God. I always knew that God was, but who was he? I always wanted to know him, but didn't know how to know him. But that's the light that I had. I think the capstone for me was in high school. We had a teacher who survived the bombings in Japan. And in that classroom, he preached evolution. I didn't say he taught it because it's a religion. He preached it. And he says, you're an idiot if you don't believe this. And that was the moment of truth. And I said, I don't believe it. What evidence do you have? I said, well, I don't really get to argue evidence. I just have to believe that God created me, and I'm not one step away from being a dog. I believe God did. Well, you're a fool. You call me whatever you want. I wasn't saved then. But my conscience told me that there was a God, and I didn't know him. Rubbing the beads didn't work. Going to those other churches didn't work. But I had that verse from the VBS, and I said, no, I believe that in God. There sat beside me a backslidden Christian. And he didn't take me to church at first. He took me everywhere but church, to be honest with you. But it all led to that day when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. God works through creation and God works through conscience. But all along, the Spirit was prodding, working, moving. Until that day, I said, I need you, Lord. And he saved my wretched soul. So we find this, the Spirit sending, a servant submitting, and then we find a sinner seeking. Verse 27 is powerful, and it says this, and we're getting to where God wants us here. The Bible says in verse 27 here of Acts chapter 8, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He's seeking God. No doubt he's a proselyte to the Jewish faith. But here's the thing. Ethiopians were the most despised of all the Gentiles in the sight of the Jews. Revival's going on in Jerusalem. The word of God is readily available. Christians everywhere. But he comes away unconverted. I'm not trying to speculate, but how many nights, Brother Matt, did he look up at the stars and say, who are you? The religion of my forefathers has failed. Who are you? It's all that he had. came in contact with the Jews. Jesus told the woman of Samaria that salvation is of the Jews. But all they got was the Jewish religion. And he goes there and sees the pomp and pageantry of it all. Nothing happens, nothing changes. But he takes a copy of the Word of God. I see behind the scenes God working and God moving, but he's yet unconverted. The story of this man's life here. Now, here's what's interesting about this man of Ethiopia. The angel directs Philip to go to this wilderness. And the important thing for us to understand that we are blessed as Christians when we obey the Holy Spirit of God, no matter how strange that it seems. I could testify to you the times that the Lord has worked in my life in a very powerful way. Meetings that were just interesting. Remember one time the Lord told me at a men's fishing retreat, I want you to go and pray at that rock over there. And you start thinking, okay, have I had too much fish and chips? That rock, and he wouldn't leave me alone. That rock. I said, well, I could pray right here, and I'm fighting the Lord. He goes, go to that rock. And I went to that rock, and boom. One of our church guys invited this come, and he says, preacher, can you tell me how to be saved? Boom, get saved. Or go to this side of the piano in the big auditorium, this side of the piano, and I want you to pray there. And man, I'm praying. And man, the invitation isn't ending because the Spirit said, don't leave yet. And it's getting awkward. It wasn't a powerful sermon. There'd be no need for a guy to be at that altar. And then comes the teenager and says, Brother Yelani, I know you love me. I got pornography in my life and I can't get rid of it. Folks, sometimes you'll just think you're crazy when the Spirit of God tells you to do something. I want to encourage you to obey the Lord. Obey him. Honor him. Do what he says to do. This man here goes to a desert. I could just imagine people saying, why would you leave now? Look at what the Lord is doing. I got a message from the Lord to go there and to do this exact same thing. It changed this man's life. God working behind the scenes, the Spirit sending, a servant submitting, a sinner seeking. We also find the Scriptures speaking. Look what the Bible says in verse 30. All of these things behind the salvation of a soul and God working to get us to take that next step. Verse 30, he's reading the Word of God. Verse 31. Verse 30 says, understandest what thou readest. Verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? Is he saved? No. So how is he going to get the Scriptures if they're not explained? And I love what the Bible says in verse number 32. It's a reference to Isaiah. And it continues on in verse 33, speaking of what happened here with Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Church, I don't want to be harsh when I say this, but preachers don't preach Jesus anymore. And I'm sick and tired of a watered-down gospel message. I know you have to be pastoral, but there's a preacher inside of this pastor, and sometimes it has to come forth. And you don't want to hurt people, but I'm saying, like I said on Sunday, if there's not prayer in the home, we're going to have homes destroyed in this church. And if God hasn't got the attention, God will get the attention. I've been open and transparent, guys, because God wants to help us. And we need to praise the Lord no matter what we go through. And you know how I know that? Because God has had to put me through things until I learned to praise him. Because he loves us and he cares for us. And now the matter of the Holy Spirit of God working in lives here. Philip's effective preaching consisted in explaining who Jesus was. He says he's a lamb. What he has done for us, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You see, explaining who Jesus is and what he has done for us is the essence of the gospel. And today, too many preachers focus on what we must do for God, but the gospel begins with what God has done for us in Christ. I was posed with a theological challenge this week. It was to explain the life of Charles Spurgeon, a Calvinist. I wouldn't say I'm a Calvinist. Some might call me that. I don't believe I am. I hate these terms anyway. Because you can call me a dispensationalist, an Arminianist. You can call me whatever you want. I just believe the Bible, and the Bible says what the Bible says. That's the bottom line. But the explanation was this. Why would God bless the ministry of a Calvinist? And how can a Calvinist be a staunch soul winner? It doesn't make sense. Let me tell you about the backdrop of Spurgeon's life. In the churches in those days, it was hyper-Calvinism. And what they taught was this. You must look inward to see if you're the elect or not. That's what they taught. Spurgeon never preached to look inward, and I'll tell you why. He encountered a backward Methodist preacher. That's why. On a snowy day. This man read all the Puritans. I mean, he never went to Bible college, but he was so educated. Never needed Bible college. But he encountered a preacher that day that said, young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus. You see what that preacher did without knowing it? He made faith extrospective. Salvation doesn't come by looking in. Salvation comes by looking to. And Spurgeon always preached, look to. Amen. You won't find it within, but you'll find it without on the cross of Calvary. And that's what it takes for salvation. Stop looking in. Did I pray right? Did I repent right? No, I looked right. That's right. He died right. And that's my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's why I hate hyper-Calvinism. And that's why the Lord could bless the ministry of that man. He always said, look outward beyond yourself. And he never stopped. And God blessed him. The scriptures speak. And we must give out the word of God. It has the power. And because of that, we find this saint succeeding in his life. It's so powerful. In verse 36, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He goes, I do. They went down, they baptized him, and he went away rejoicing. Now think of this. The rejoicing Christian, our Bible story ends so well. The Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip had been the instrument of converting the eunuch to Christ, not the preacher. The soul that truly finds Christ does not backslide when the evangelist goes away or when the minister changes his appointment. He is in possession of the divine comforter as his companion. The man has entered a life of trust whose elements are joy and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This man genuinely got saved. And he got saved without praying a prayer. He got saved because a preacher gave the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He's the one you must trust. And so he did. As he's sitting there converted, the Holy Spirit said, you need to get baptized. And he said, there's some water. Can I get this done? He just simply did what's next. Now, when I ask the question, what's next for you? If you need to be saved, get saved. And I'm saying that whether you're young or you're old, Jesus will talk to you. And I'm going to illustrate this is what I've been building to. He'll talk to you. If you're saved, he's talking to you now and telling you what you're going to do next. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're not going to wrestle with God over it. But I am saying that the Spirit of God's making it abundantly clear without a question. And when we obey, we're blessed. And that spiritual momentum continues. Now, here's the thought process here. We'll wrap it up here. What's next for you? Perhaps you're a child like Samuel who's trying to discern the voice of God. And I'm speaking to young, precious ones. Listen to me, young ones. God will talk to you. You see, the child Samuel was raised by a godly mom, but in a rough family situation. And Hannah, that's what her daughter's named after, Hannah, this prayer warrior. She lent her son to the Lord. She had faith in God, not in Eli. I'll tell you that right now. That's a wicked and debased preacher. And there's old Samuel. Young, impressionable, lying in his bed. God was not talking to Eli. God was done with Eli and his family. But there's a young boy hearing his name, Samuel. And he goes to Eli and he says, hey, someone's talking to me. What's going on? Now, here's the record of the word of God, and here's what it says, and I want to help. To our young ones, you're trying to figure out who's talking to me. Does God talk audibly? No, but man, he'll tug on your heart. Now listen to the scriptures. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9 and 10. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Listen to me, young ones. If you're in church and you feel, you say, hey, someone's talking to me, talk to mom and dad. But I want to tell you, more importantly, you say, Lord, I'm listening. And old parents, we need to teach our kids this at a young age. I believe children can be saved at a young age. There's a lot of crazy people that think you have to wait till you're 12 years old. My Bible says Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The Bible tells us to have faith as a little child. The prophecy says that a young child shall lead them in the millennial kingdom days. Children are impressionable. When the little babies are goo-goo-ga-ga on the prayer time, I never am discouraged by that. God just might be communicating with those children at a young age. Now think about it here. Young ones, let God talk to you. And let me give a word to our teenagers. Perhaps you're a youth like David who is taking a stand and stepping out with God. You know, David was anointed by God. He wasn't indwelled by God, but he was anointed as king. And that made him a unique young man. But he still had to make the choice to live for God or not. Saul had checked out a long time ago, and Goliath was bad-mouthing God and the people of God, and they just stood there and took it. But not a young man who's got God with him. He won't sit there and take it. No. And by the way, a Christian won't either. You'll only take it so long because you never want to betray your Lord. No doubt about it. And so David says, I'm going to take care of it. And the Bible says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, this teenager says to this giant, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Now, how about a teenager? How about all a Cold Lake knows that there's a God in your home? Huh? Or a God in your life? What's next? God can speak to children. God can speak to teenagers. What about those of us that are middle-aged? Like Demas, wondering if it's worth it. And do we? Oh, yeah, we do. And if you haven't thought it a time or two, you're lying. The pressure comes. And the Bible says of Demas, Paul testifies in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Oh, let's not make fun of Demas, because he stood there with Paul for a great while. And by the way, Paul was sold out for the Lord. See, church family, we can either be average or we can be spiritual. It's very comfortable to be average. Most churches are average. But if we go all out for God, things are going to happen. People are going to get saved, no doubt about it. People are going to be shaken out of their complacency. Persecution's going to come. But I'm going to tell you something, we're going to have the presence of the Lord. And Demas stood faithful for a while. But there came a point in time when he said, I don't know if it's worth it. And he departed the man of God and went to the world. And we have to make that choice at our age, middle age. Yes or no. And I believe that God is working. And people are making decisions. But we can't stop there. What's next? What about the senior saints like Caleb, who come to the decision that there's still more work for God to do? See, God used Joshua and Caleb in such a powerful way. And they were a blessing to the man of God named Moses. And Caleb was faithful, but here's his testimony in Joshua 14 and verse 10, and this blessed me. This is what this 85-year-old man said. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years. I'm 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the days Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. Where's the retirement there? God help us. I need you, and I need you, and I need those of age. Oh, I love God, and you know it. But Matt and you men, guys, contemporaries, older men, I need wisdom. This church needs the older saints of God. Not to check out, but to check in. Hey, young people, kids, we need you. Oh, you're just beginning to hear God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Teenage men, I'm calling you men. I'm giving you the benefit here. Because I don't think you need to be referred to as kids. We're trying to raise men here. Your mom and dads need men. This church needs men. You want to give us older guys a heart attack? Man up. Step up. Honor God. Learn to take some spiritual scraps. It's real. See, church doesn't happen. There's war that happens before church starts. Step up. Honor God. Face those giants. Go with God. Step up by faith. And rejoice in the fact that you've got older men to back you while you're young. Who backed David? Not his family. No, not at all. Not Saul. Not at all. Who backed him? His God. Without question. So wherever we find ourselves in life at this particular night here, the thing to do is to take the next step. What's the Holy Spirit of God saying to us right now? Don't worry about 10 steps ahead. Take the next step in obedience to the Lord right now. Someone once described success as knowing the will of God and doing it. And it starts with the next step. Let us be a generation, this generation. Listen, church family, we're entrusted with this church right now. Let it be said of us that we walk step by step with our God. But it starts with taking that next step. Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray you'd help. Lord, I've been faithful to deliver the word as you've said. And Holy Spirit of God, I am thankful for you and your presence. Now, my Father, you're not partial. Your plan was not just to bless Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, or we'd be wasting our time here. And Father, I just simply ask that your people would not resist the Holy One. They'd respond to that spirit of grace. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Do you need to be saved? Is the Spirit of God telling you that? Preacher loves you. I'm not making fun of you. You know, kids, I care for your soul. I'd do anything for you, you know it. But I love you enough to confront you with this. Are you old enough to understand what's going on? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I'm not going to go to you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to name your name, but I need to know. Are you saved? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, would you raise your hand up? Say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Be honest now. No fooling around here. Do you know? Say, preacher, I need to be saved. If you do, lift your hand up. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to embarrass you in front of mom and dad. No. I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that? I'm looking. You're looking. Lift your hand up if that's you. Do you need to be saved? Anybody in this place need to be saved? It's okay to be honest, okay? It's okay to be honest. Now, how about it, people of God? How about it, teenagers? Hey, boys, it's time to man up. I had an old Englishman that used to say, it's time to stop being a playboy and start being a man of God. And I was privileged to hear that as a young man. Maybe it's time to man up, and you need to make that choice. Let me encourage you to make it. Those of us caught in the middle, we feel like we're caught in the middle half the time. We're going to make that choice to live for God. Senior saints, we're going to make that choice. As Sheila plays the piano, let me encourage you to make that decision right now. You can make it in your seat, no doubt about it. But make that step. Do you need to be saved? Let God save you. You need to be saved? I know. I'm praying for you. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right, buddy. I'm praying for you, and I'm not going to stop either because I love you. It's okay. It's not the time, but I'm praying. It's okay. The time will come soon, though, I'm telling you by faith. And I'm going to pray for you. You need to be saved? It's okay. It's okay. Christian, you feel like you don't have nothing to pray for. You pray for these little ones. I've been thinking about them all week. They get forgotten so easy. Precious souls. It's not the time for some yet, but it will be soon. Decisions being made. Just follow the Spirit. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Nothing if you're saved. Preacher, what hinders me from serving? Nothing if you're saved. What about getting in the battle? Nothing hinders you if you're saved. Get back in the battle. Church, sometimes we wonder why we go through the scraps that we go through, the pressures. The devil hates what's going on, that's why. He hates the Lord. I'm watching God heal people and bring people back together and work in families. And that never comes without a fight. Let's just take that next step. She'll play through here and then that'll be it. Let's just honor the Lord and love one another and be sensitive one to another. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, thank you for the word tonight. For the testimony of this Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, what a blessing just to see that. Lord, there's fruit that remains in Ethiopia to this day because of one. Oh, Lord, how you can change a generation. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to be obedient unto you, Lord. Lord, sometimes we come to church and we feel the pressure, Lord, of an invitation time, but it's not pressure, Lord. It's just simply responding to you and speaking to you. And I pray you continue to bless this church, Lord. You're working. It's evident. Lord, you've given me boldness of late to say things, and I thank you for that. Lord, may everything be said in love. May the truth be spoken in love. But may we respond equally, Lord, because we love you. Help us, Lord, to be worthy of you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We may be seated. We're all going to pray in here tonight.